Thank you, Greg. All right. Well, it's nice being here with you. Let me organize this a little bit. But, so today I want to talk to you guys about the Great Commission. Before I get started, though, I want to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us now, that you would speak to our hearts and mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us know that the desires of your heart. Let us see what you want us to do in our lives. Lord, let us draw closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text today comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I'm going to go ahead and read that for you. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Before we dive into the text today, I want to take some time to develop the background of events that had led up to Jesus saying these words. I'm going to start back 3 years. 3 years ago, Jesus called a ragtag group of men to follow him and to be his disciples. They followed him, and he taught them how God wanted them to live and how their hearts needed to yearn after the Lord. He taught that the commandments of the Old Testament are not to be followed as simply a strict law, but that the disciples' hearts needed to be melded and shaped to see them as not just a command of God, but a way of living life to praise God. He taught them about faith and how important it is to place our faith in God and not man and ourselves. He taught them that there's hope. Even though we had sinned against God, no matter how bad that sin, there is hope for those that trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. Jesus taught and showed the love of God. He had compassion on the brokenhearted. He listened to the rejected. He wept with the hurting. He humbled himself to serve the unrighteous, low, and worthless. He taught the importance of loving our Creator, Sustainer, and glorious God. When asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets." Jesus taught them to love their enemies. He didn't just teach it. He demonstrated how to love those that don't necessarily deserve our love. For 3 years, Jesus taught and showed his followers that God wants their lives to look like his. And he taught them what that life would look like. Then he goes up to Jerusalem, speaks of how he must die in 3 days. And in 3 days later, he would rise again. His disciples had no idea what he was talking about. They thought that at the time that he was finally going to fulfill all of the long-awaited prophecies in the Old Testament. Prophecies that started way back, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden just after the fall. Prophecies of being victorious over their captor, who they thought was Rome. And then they thought he would establish a perfect kingdom here on earth. What happened was very different. Instead, in a few days, Jesus was arrested, drugged before Pilate, and eventually sentenced to death. Jesus was beaten, then whipped 39 times with a whip that would cling to flesh and rip open the skin when it was pulled away. Then he was taken up to a hill known as a place of suffering. And he was nailed to a wooden cross. Hours passed. The earth quaked. The sky darkened. And Jesus breathed his last. His disciples were shocked and in grief. But after 3 days, reports of Jesus' grave being empty started coming into them. And then, there he stood, in glorious splendor, risen from the dead, victorious over the grave, alive forevermore. He had defeated hell. No longer can sin separate us from God, for Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. He was the Son of God. He was the Lamb sent by God to come and take away the sins of the world. And just as Max read earlier in Hebrews 9, there's no more need for ritual sacrifices done in the temple, but Jesus had entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of animals, but by means of his own blood. As a result, he secured our eternal redemption. It was by the power of the eternal Spirit Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins and purified our consciousness from dead works in order that we might serve the living God. Beautiful truths. So all this had taken place. 3 years of life on life discipleship with Jesus. Jesus dying and coming back to life. And through it all, Jesus' disciples are guaranteed eternal life. Their enemies were defeated, but it was a greater enemy than Rome. Christ had defeated Satan and had established a glorious kingdom, a kingdom greater than this world. So what now? What does Jesus want them to do with this newfound hope? Wouldn't his final teaching be of utmost importance? All three of the synoptic gospels really only share one principal teaching after Christ's resurrection. That one principal teaching we know as the Great Commission. Christ commissions us with the great task of not just keeping his teachings to ourselves, but has entrusted us to go and share with others the good news that he has given to us. Mark 16:15-16, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Luke 24:45-49, when he opened their minds to then he opened his minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Luke continues and says that Jesus led them on to Bethany, and this is where he picks up the story again in Acts 1. Acts 1, 8 through 9 says, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So, what was Jesus's final instructions for his disciples? What were they to do now that he had ascended? Mark 16 told us, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Luke 24, repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Acts 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The common theme is to go and tell others of what you have witnessed, what you have experienced, and share the good news that Christ has made a way of salvation with the entire world. He doesn't want us to hide the light of the gospel under a bushel and keep it away from other people and only keep it to ourselves. He wants us to shine it into the dark world and share it with everyone. Starting at our Jerusalem and with our Judea and Samaria, which is the north and south regions around Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. So we need to bear witness of Jesus and the gospel here in Austin, in Texas, and to the rest of the world. Now let's go back to our text today in Matthew 25, 18 through 20. These verses are used in the missiology world most often to teach about the Great Commission because they define the task of the mission Christ is giving us. And they tell us by what authority and power we are to accomplish the mission Christ is sending us on. So today, I will be defining two things. What is the task of the Great Commission? And by the authority and by what authority and power are we to accomplish the Great Commission? Let me read again Matthew 28:18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So what is the task of the Great Commission? The first thing is to go. Take action. Put one foot forward and then the next. Go seems like a simple command, but it is the part that must be done first, and few do it. The call to go does not have to be to some remote jungle in Asia or somewhere else around the world. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, you will be my witnesses in their local area, in their region, and the whole world. And I realize that not everyone is called to go overseas. But we are all called to bear witness. But we're all called to bear witness to the great things God has done for us in our lives. So you're going may be to your neighbor, a coworker, the homeless around you. It may be to a single teenage mother. It may be to any local various ministries that work with people in need. There's refugees here in Austin. There's refugees here in the United States that you can minister to. There are thousands, if not millions, of ways that you can utilize your gifts. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but that does not exclude you from going and serving others with the gifts that God has given you. And by serving others in the love of Christ, doors open to testify to the hope that is within you, the gospel of eternal peace for hurting sinners. So we must go. In this verse, what is it telling us to go and do? We are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. Jesus no longer sees his disciples as his followers, but now they are to be disciple makers themselves. They are to teach others what Christ has taught them. They are to multiply their faith to others so that the message of Christ expands to the whole world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This entrusting to faithful men is what Jesus, in essence, is telling his disciples to do. Now, let me clarify. In 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy to instruct men in leadership. But the principle is the same as the principle taught in the Great Commission. That principle is, I've taught you. Now go and share that teaching with others and then have them go and share with others. And then so on and so on. Jesus' disciples are now told to make more disciples. Go and find more followers. And teach them to obey everything that Jesus has taught them. This going and making disciples is very critical, is a very critical concept that seems to be lost in much of the perspective of Christians today. And if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, though, then we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And as disciples, we are learning more and more about our glorious God. But are we helping to spread Christ's teaching? Are we entrusting our gained knowledge of God into others? What Christ is teaching in the Great Commission is that there comes a point in every Christian's life when they should be investing their time and faith into the lives of others. Whether it's sharing your faith with a lost friend or helping out, discipling people, or helping a fellow believer strengthen in their faith in times of need, we are all called to not only be receivers of truth, but also givers of truth. Jesus taught and led his disciples by example. And now he is telling them to follow his example by making disciples of their own. But by following Christ's example, inevitably the new disciples will need to be discipling others and passing down what they have learned. Thus the cycle begins where the teacher makes disciples and then those disciples begin to instruct others, and so on and so on. In this disciple-making process, Jesus said to make disciples of all nations. We need to move outward with our faith. It's not just being here in church and working here with each other and keeping it contained within this building and within this community of believers, but we are to take our faith outward. Our heart's cry should be just as we read in the psalm earlier today, let the nations be glad. Let them sing of your praises. We need to be caring for the nations. And I realize not everyone can go to the other side of the globe, but we all need to be supporting the global advancement of the gospel. We need to be praying for the lost around the world. We need to be praying for more missionaries to go out, and we need to be praying for the missionaries that are out there. We need to be praying for the work that they're participating in and for the people that they're ministering to. There are souls dying every day that have never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus and the gospel that we have in him. Some stats show that that around a third of the world has no viable access to the gospel at all. We have been given so much in Christ. How could we ever be so selfish and just say, I don't care about these people that never heard? May we pray that our hearts would be caring for those around the world that have never heard. And if you think the Lord may be calling you to them, talk to someone about it. The elders, me, Lori, other missionaries. And don't just take that call and throw it aside if that's what you feel the Lord is calling you to. Now, it may be surprise you, but I'm not going to talk about the global side of this verse that much. That's my global portion of this verse. So I want to move on to the next part of the verse. After we go and make disciples, what next? Jesus said we should baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that he has commanded. So there are two mandates in this disciple making. The first mandate is that we are to baptize them in the name of the full Godhead. This baptism symbolizes that the disciple identifies themselves with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, which was made possible when the Father gave and sent the Son to redeem us. The Son lived a perfect life and died for our sins, and it is through the Holy Spirit that we have been born again and raised to newness of life. So this is why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, recognizing all of the steps, all of the things that have taken place in our lives, that we've been saved by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second mandate of the Great Commission is to teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Teaching all that Jesus has commanded is a very paramount part of this verse. After all, part of being a disciple is to be a follower of the one that you're a disciple of. And what better way to be a follower of Jesus than to learn about him and what he wants and what he believes in? if you aren't actually learning the teachings of Jesus Christ, then are you actually a follower of Jesus Christ? This is learning about the teachings of Christ, or teaching the commandments of Christ, becomes very crucial that we would examine his teachings and learn what he really wants our lives to look like. We should make it our top priority to know what it means to follow Jesus. This takes discipline in our lives to seek after the things Christ finds as most important. We need to seek more of him in our lives and less of ourselves. We need to bask in the wonders of who he is and what he has done for us. We were sinners. We were separated from God. But God, in his richness, came and died for us. You've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, reminding ourselves of the awesome Savior we have and everything that he's done for us. We need to build ourselves up in the knowledge of who we are in him and what he's done for us. And we need to reflect the life of our Savior in our own lives. This takes a giving up of self-serving desires and acceptance to pursue the mindset of being a servant of God. We need to recognize that we were once defiled, sinful people that only deserved death and hell. But God has greatly shown mercy on us. We need to rid ourselves of the mindset of looking only out for our own welfare and interests and submit to the call to be a servant to all. Paul says it so clearly in Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do not be selfish. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not at his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Then Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men, and being founded in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, we need to have this same mindset of Christ. A humility to go past our perceived statuses and humbly become a servant to all people. We need to be willing to serve others and obey Christ, even if it means risking our own lives. If we are to be making disciples for Christ, then we need to be portraying the humility of Christ in our own lives. The great missionary C.T. Studd once said, if Christ Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. You see, it's not a question of are we willing to sacrifice for God? Are we willing to make that sacrifice to God? No, that's not the question. Instead, we ought to be asking, in what way can we be a living sacrifice in him and for him? One of my missionary friends wrote in a newsletter the other day that we have a saying at our house: be willing to be inconvenienced Be willing to be inconvenienced for people and for the gospel. Be willing to be inconvenienced in our plans in order to show the love of Christ to others. It can happen within our family, which can be hard at times, or with our friends, or with those we barely know. This sounds like a great platitude that should be on a bumper sticker or a cat poster, but it comes from the life Jesus lived and the example that he set. Ministering to people doesn't always seem convenient. But God, more than inconvenienced himself to minister to you. Now, Jesus is calling you to minister to others in the same way that he has ministered to you. And there's reward. And there's joy. There's satisfaction in it. There is more fulfillment in doing things for other people than when we do things for ourselves. There's more satisfaction when we care for others. When we exalt God rather than exalt ourselves. I've come to realize that I can never satisfy myself. The satisfaction fades rather quickly. When I get what I think I want, which is crazy, but I always end up wanting more and more and more. But doing something special for others is so much more rewarding. How much more rewarding would it be to teach someone the wonders of God? To shine light in areas of their life that may help them through a dark area. To help people gaze at the beauty of Christ and to point them into the direction of salvation. Don't be ashamed to share the good news that has changed your life. Paul declares in Romans 1:18-19, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." You have been given the message of salvation that unveils the righteousness of God that can be ours in a life that is embraced by faith. Share it. Spread that good news. Don't hoard the gospel to yourself. Don't worry. The blessings of the gospel will not run dry. Our cup overflows. It's what the Bible tells us. As Christ followers, we are to follow Christ's example. We ought to have compassion on the brokenhearted. Listen to the rejected. Weep with the hurting. We need to humble ourselves to serve the unrighteous, the low, and the insignificant. We need to care for our brothers and sisters. Romans 12:10 challenges us to love one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another in showing honor. We need to make it a contest amongst ourselves to outdo one another in showing honor and love. We need to be actively testifying of the grace of God in our lives while discipling others as we consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. In all this, we will magnify our Lord in our lives. That is what Christ is calling us to go and do. Go and testify in word and deed about the one you love. Christ is saying, go and make disciples the way that I made you my disciple, and teach them to observe all that I have taught you. So that is the task of the Great Commission. Now, by what authority and power are we to accomplish that task? For those of you who were paying close attention earlier to our reading in Matthew 8, you might have noticed that I passed over the word therefore. Just as Jesus was telling the disciples, just before Jesus was telling the disciples to go, Jesus' words were, in our verse, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, Bible Reading 101 tells us that when we read a word like therefore, always go back and see what the therefore is there for. The word therefore in our verse today is connecting the mandate to go with Jesus's previous statement. This is what Jesus said just before therefore. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. So by what authority and power are we to go and accomplish the task of the Great Commission? It's by Jesus's authority and power we go. But not only because he commands us to go, we are to know he has all authority in heaven and earth. As Jesus said these words, he gave his disciples confidence and comforted their souls by letting them know that he is in control. Nothing is going to happen to them unless he allows it. Jesus is going to be sovereignly over their lives, and they can trust in him. Whether we're in Mexico, India, Afghanistan, Dallas, or Austin, we can be sure that God is taking care of us. If he calls us to do something, then we can be confident knowing he has authority over all things. In my missionary training, we would sometimes minister in places with heavy cartel presence. At times, we would hear gunfights. Other times, we would sometimes interact with the cartel. And there were times that fear would creep in and start to overtake my emotions. But I would only have to remember these words of Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And immediately, I would calm down and stay focused, knowing he called me to where I was, and he would take care of me according to his perfect plan. There should be no fear in our lives if we follow him. Christ, the lover of our soul, is in charge and working out all things together for our good. We can be at rest knowing that he is in control. But Jesus didn't only confirm to them his authority, but he sandwiched the mandate to make disciples of all nations with assurance builders on both sides. After telling them to go, he declared to them, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What more assurance do we need? He's with us always. He'll be with us through it all. He will not leave us, but he will be to us as a good shepherd, guiding us as his sheep and protecting us. We need not worry what man may do to us. He is our rock in times of unsettledness. He is our refuge when times get tough? He is our sovereign God in whom we rejoice, and he will be with us and will not leave us. If you need to remind yourself of that, right here. Know he's with you always. Put that on your refrigerator. That should bring comfort to our fears and concerns that he's with us. If God is calling you to something new, something challenging, something totally outside your experience or comfort, know that he will always be with you. There's no need to fear, no need to fret. God is in charge, and will always be with us. If he is calling you to go and make disciples in a foreign land, simply know he'll be with you. This verse has comforted and kept many missionaries on the field. And it's something that we constantly have to remind ourselves of. Before ending, I want to bring up another aspect of how Christ empowers us to accomplish the Great Commission. The final week leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples he would be leaving soon, and then affirms the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Then shortly after, Jesus tells them, when the Helper comes, he will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness. Earlier, we read the Great Commission verses from Luke and Acts that Jesus told them to wait first until the Holy Spirit comes to them with power in Jerusalem. And in Acts 2 at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to them, and we see the apostles and believers starting to testify boldly and powerfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can bear witness that this happens when we simply open our mouths to tell others about Jesus. That's what we need to do, just open our mouths sometimes. Many times while witnessing, I have found myself speaking words that I had no clue where these words were coming from. But the words that I spoke greatly touched the lives of the people I'm talking with. I've had experience where a text of scripture that I read a week or two earlier that made very little sense to me all of a sudden spring to life. And as I'm sharing this verse with that person, it's mind blowing to them, and it's changing their perception on what I'm talking to them about. I've also experienced many times where a friend and I we'll be talking about a verse, and we're trying to understand that verse much deeper, and we study it. And then later on in the day, we end up talking to somebody or witnessing to somebody. And as we're talking to them, they ask a question that directly goes with what we had just studied earlier. The Holy Spirit helps us bear witness to the good news. It helps us. The Holy Spirit, he helps us complete the task of the Great Commission. We don't go out into the world and witness alone. And we don't have to fear about what we're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will help us bear witness. However, I don't want to ignore that we need to be students of the Word. We need to be reading our Bibles. And not just reading over it like a novel, but we need to be really digging deep into the Word of God and expecting it to change our lives every time we read it. And that we grow deeper in love with our Lord. We need to be seeking out to understand the gospel in deeper ways. when the gospel becomes more than just a mode of salvation for us, it transforms our life and all aspects of life, starting and we start just living out the gospel in our lives. It's why it's so important to preach the gospel and remind ourselves of the gospel each day. We need to have more of an eternal perspective on things. We need to realize how huge eternity is, how vast it is, that after 10,000 years of praising Him, it's like we just begun. It's when we realize the enormity of eternity and really what it's all about, we become more serious about dedicating our lives to eternal things and to the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, what does God want us to do with our life? You need to ask yourself, how can I grow closer to Him and serve Him today? How can I pray, please God and give Him the worship He deserves? Our daily prayers should be about drawing closer to God and not so much about what God can do for us. We need to be praying for us to understand the magnitude of what He's done for us, and for Him to give us the strength and courage to do the things that He is calling us to do. Now, for thousands and thousands of years, people were waiting for the Savior Messiah. He has come and made redemption. He has given you new life in Him. We have this treasure. This truth has been made known to us. We need to make it known to others. That's what Jesus is telling us in the Great Commission. Jesus makes it clear. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and know He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would draw us close to You, that You would help us see things from an eternal perspective and not just the here and now. Lord, we pray that You would help us grow in our understanding of the gospel, that we would want to go forward into the world with the gospel, to the people around us, to the regions around us, and to the whole world. Lord, give us the strength and courage to do the things that You are calling us to do. Lord, let us know that the hope that lies within us is so important and empowers by the Holy Spirit to take it to the world. Lord, we pray for more realness of all of this in our lives. May You conform us more into Your image, and may we disciple others as You have discipled us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.